Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn, if you will, please, to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And as you're turning there, I want to entertain a question. You can think about it in your own mind. You don't need to respond openly, but what is it that you are capable of? What is it you are capable of? Given your situation, given your circumstance, given who you are and what you're all about, what is it that you're capable of? If you had unlimited freedom, no restrictions, you could do anything you want. You could go wherever you wanted to go. You could be whatever you wanted to be. Unlimited freedom. What would you be capable of? If that same privilege was extended to every member of your family, what kind of home life would you have? If every man, woman, boy, and girl in every family had unlimited freedom to do whatever they wanted to do without restrictions, without limitations, they wanted to do whatever they wanted to do, go wherever they wanted to go, what kind of home life would you have? If that privilege was extended to everybody in this nation, what kind of nation would we have? If everybody in the world had that kind of freedom, without restriction, without limitation, what kind of world would it be? When I went to college, one of the first classes that I took was Old Testament Survey, and my professor, Dr. Cecil Hyatt, on the first day of class, the very first thing that he told us, he said, man's concept of God determines his nature. His nature determines his character, and his character determines his conduct. Man's concept of God determines his nature. His nature determines his character, and his character determines his conduct. Look at a person's conduct, and that will tell you what he thinks about God. He went on to say, you take God out of man's heart and out of man's mind, his nature will be fallen. His character will be darkened, and his conduct will be corrupt. Take God out of his mind, take God out of his heart, his nature will be fallen, his character will be darkened, and his conduct will be corrupt. Is it any wonder, dear friends, that we struggle with the struggles that we have? Is it any wonder that we suffer the problems that we suffer? Is it any wonder that we as a nation are grappling with the issues that we are grappling with when you think that as a nation we're trying to get rid of God in our thinking and in our doing? Take him out of the schools, take him out of the state houses, take him out of the public places, take the motto, in God we trust, off of our coins, take the commandments out of places where people need to hear them and learn them. Take God out of society, all right, leave him in the church, but take him out of everything else outside the church. Is it any wonder that we're struggling with the issues that we're struggling with? If man's concept of God determines his nature, which in turn determines his character, which in turn determines his conduct. Revelation chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When he'd opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now again, I want to reiterate, I don't believe that the rider of the horse is necessarily an individual as much as it personifies a certain power, a certain attitude in the hearts and in the minds of men. Jesus breaks the second seal of the scroll, the title deed to all that he has created. One of the four living ones around the throne of God then summons the second judgment of God to appear before the Lord. Last week we took a look at the fact that the first seal brings a sense of false peace. And that sense of false peace is promised through a global politic, a global economy, and a global religion. And it's false. It's a false peace because history has shown, and I believe each and every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, deep down in our own spirit, we know that man will never have peace if he relies upon the government, if he relies upon his money, and if he relies upon religion. He will never have peace. Now, these things promise peace, but they never deliver on the promise. That's why I find so intriguing and so interesting about our political system. You know, and I don't like to get into political debates, but since I'm the only one talking here this morning, I will. I love to listen to the politicians as they go out on their stump speeches and all of the things that they promise. They promise us this, they promise us that, they're going to stabilize this, they're going to change that, they're going to unify here, they're going to break down walls there, you know, they're going, you know. And then they get in office. What's that, Brother Potts? Then they get into office. Nobody replays those tapes, do they? I don't find anybody replaying those tapes. You know, oh, you promised this and you promised that. Well, sometimes they do. Well, you know, I would if Congress, and then I would if, you know. It doesn't bring peace, dear friends. We know that. And the same is true with economy. You know, we all would like to have a little bit more, wouldn't we? How many of y'all are just really banking on that stimulus package reaching your doorstep here in a couple of weeks or so? You know, when that stimulus check comes in, you know, I just can't wait for that. You know, the more you have, the more you want. It's never enough. It never satisfies. It never satisfies because the Joneses always have something better, right? And we're always trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Somebody always has something better, brighter, shinier, more powerful, you know, so on and so forth. And when we look at what they've got and we look at what we've got, we always want what they want. Somebody used to say, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. And we buy into that. Dr. Hyatt says, if you believe that the grass is greener on the other side, start watering your own grass. It's never enough. We never have all that we want because we always want more. Why? Because the more we focus in on the flesh, the things that the world has to offer, the materialistic things of this life, the more we will want. It never satisfies. We spoke about it last week, that each individual is created with a heart, with a God-shaped vacuum in his life, and only God can fill it. And if we don't allow God to come into that area of our life and fill that area of our life, we will never be satisfied with anything. It's a false peace because government and money and religion can never satisfy the deep longing of the human soul. God created us to fellowship with him. And unless we are in fellowship with him, we'll not be at peace with ourselves. And that's just a fact, dear friends. That's just the fact. All that we pursue in the flesh will result in a continued emptiness and a nagging agitation and an ongoing pursuit of that elusive butterfly that we never can really catch. That butterfly we call peace, satisfaction, contentment in heart and in soul. Revelation chapter 6, 3 and 4, the second seal removes this false sense of peace, which in turn brings conflict and war. The rider rides on a red horse. In the world of the Bible, horses were used for warfare. Transportation was pretty much relegated to donkeys and to oxen. Oxen pulling carts, people walking around or riding a donkey. Horses were used for war. They were powerful, they were swift. And so here we're talking about an instrument of war. This is a war horse. And notice his color is fiery red, blood red, if you will. This is a horse that has been trained in battle for battle. This is a horse that has seen battle. And this is a horse that is going forth to do battle. It's a war horse. Notice the rider that sits on him has a great sword. This is not a reference to the size of the sword, by the way. There is a particular Greek word that describes a sword, a broadsword or a war sword, a saber, if you will, that was used in battle. This is not that sword. This is a different word that describes a smaller knife, kind of like a bayonet or like a dagger, that's used for hand-to-hand combat, primarily used for assassination. It's a sword that can be easily hidden in the clothing and be taken out and used when you're close to the person that you want to stick with the knife. The idea of great is not in the size of the sword, but in the devastation that it wields, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Notice also that this rider is given authority. God gives this rider authority to take peace from the earth. Now, this is not only ordered by God, but it's also the natural consequence, or it comes as a natural course of events. When God withdraws His peace, His protection, and His provision from people in the earth, and He allows men to do as they please. Now, this is very important that you keep this in mind, or the second seal doesn't make any sense. We think that if we're totally free to do whatever we want to do as we please, that it's going to bring us peace. If I just had my way, how many times have I ever heard that? If I just had my way, or if I could just do this, or if I was just free to do that, if I had the freedom to do whatever I wanted to do, then I would be happy, I would be at peace. No, you wouldn't. You think you would, but you wouldn't. Freedom. We all love freedom, and we thank God that we live in a land of freedom, and we're always talking about freedom, and we always want to press freedom upon the nations of the world. We want the nations of the world to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy, democracy. We want the peoples of the earth to know and to experience the things that we know and experience. The problem is, mankind has a depraved nature, and he will always take the freedom that is given him and abuse it. He will abuse it because man wants freedom without restraint. He wants freedom without self-control. But freedom exercised without self-control, freedom exercised without personal restraint, will always lead to chaos and to conflict. I asked you a question a while ago. What kind of life would you have? What would be your potential if you had the freedom to do anything and everything that you could do, anything and everything that you want to do? What kind of life would you have? And I know that many of us, we sat there and we thought, boy, if I had the freedom to do anything and everything I wanted, man, wouldn't that be nice? And then we went and messed it up by saying, if you extended that privilege to everybody in your family, what kind of family would you have? Well, that just kind of broke the dream right there, didn't it? If everybody in my family had the freedom to do anything and everything they wanted to do without restrictions and without limitations, there wouldn't be peace in my family. I know for most of us, we have limitations and we have restrictions and we have certain freedoms, and there's still no peace in the family, right? What if those restrictions were removed? What if every individual in the home did not exercise self-restraint, self-control? And if that were extended to everybody in this country, and if that were extended to everybody in the world, what kind of world would we be living in? Chaos and conflict. That's what kind of world we'd be living in. You give a man or a movement freedom without restraint. You give a man or a movement, whatever movement it may be, political, economic, religious, social, doesn't matter. You give a man or a movement freedom without restraint, and overnight, people will begin to suffer and die. It won't make us any better, dear friends. It'll make everything worse. How do I know? Read your history books. Read what history has told us. We can only imagine the depths of the terror and torture, the death and destruction that man is capable of without self-control and without self-restraint. In the Khmer Rouge, 1975 to 1979, 4 years, upwards of 2 million Cambodians were executed in the killing fields of Pol Pot. 4 years of slaughter, not with knives and not with guns or bombs, but with hammers, axe handles, spades, sharpened bamboo sticks, and not by soldiers that were trained to go in and to kill, but by peasants, young men and young women from peasant families. 4 years, 2 million people in Cambodia. Go back a little bit further, the Third Reich, the extermination camps of the Third Reich, 1933 to 1945, saw an estimated 10 million European Jews, Romanis, Soviets, Slavs, Poles, gypsies, the religious, the disabled, prisoners of war, men, women, children, starved, beaten, shot, hanged, gassed, butchered, and burned in the camps at Auschwitz, Belzec, Treblinka, and others. 12-year period of time, 10 million people. Go back a little further. The Soviet Revolution, 1917. Under the Soviet purge from 1917 to 1987, has seen an estimated 62 million people slaughtered. Slaughtered for religious beliefs, slaughtered for political beliefs, killed by political assassins, mass murdered, ethnic genocide, chemical experimentation, starvation, civil war, and on and on and on and on. We could also mention Rwanda, Darfur, Sudan, Armenia, Nigeria, China, even America. And this is just in the last century, the last 100 years. You go back even further than that, dear friends, at the loss of life over people who had freedom to do whatever they wanted to do without restraint. So much for our enlightened humanity and our better world ideology. Technology may have, education may have, investigation, experimentation may have advanced us in the fields of science and medicine and so on and so forth, but it hasn't made us better people. It's just made us more creative. It's made us more creative in the darkened heart and in the fallen nature, in a godless society. It's made us more creative on how to destroy ourselves. Without God, man's depraved nature, listen to me, without God, man's depraved nature knows no boundaries. It knows no limitations. It is only because of God's grace and only because of God's mercy, it is because of His sovereignty over us and His restraining power in us that we still exist as a species on this planet. All of the wars, all of the conflicts, all of the holocausts of human history, as bad as they have been and as bad as they are today, each and every one has still been met with the restraining power of God. God has risen up a power, He has risen up a nation, or He has risen up a movement that has stopped this kind of destructive behavior in its path. You think about all of the horrible things that went on in the Holocaust of Nazi Germany, and God raised up this nation and other nations like us to put a stop to that kind of genocide. We listen to the news and we hear the things that are going on, the civil wars in Bosnia, the things that are going on in the African countries, and we cry out, there needs to be an answer to this. This needs to stop. And so we put on all kinds of political pressure and economic pressure to get people to come to their senses, and we call conferences so people will sit down at the table and talk about their differences and try to come to terms with that. These are the restrictive powers of God. This is God using our moral sense and our conscience to try to bring people to a place of peace rather than to destroy each other in war. But what would our world be like if that restraining power was gone? What would our world be like if God didn't bring us to the table? If God didn't, in our moral conscience, cause us to cry out that this insanity needs to stop? During the tribulation, listen to me carefully, during the tribulation, the 7 years that are yet to come, dear friends, that power is going to be removed. The restraining power of God is going to be taken out of human society, and the terror of man's inhumanity to man will know no limits. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verses 7 through 10 and 21 and 22. Matthew 24. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks about this tribulation period that is yet to come. Matthew 24, look at verses 7 through 10. For nation will rise against nation. Well, we know that. That's happening already. Kingdom against kingdom. Again, that's very evident. There will be famines. There are. Pestilences. There are. Earthquakes in various places. We know about that. All of these what? Huh? These are just the beginning. This is just the starting point. All of these things, Jesus says, are just the beginnings of sorrow. In that time, in that great and horrible time that is yet to come, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. This is the broadsword. I mean, not the broadsword, the great sword that John saw the second rider holding. This is that great sword. Where one betrays another, father betrays a son betrays a father, a mother and a daughter betray each other, brother betrays sister. Where everyone is suspicious of everyone else, and everyone is quick to turn someone else in. That's the great sword. The devastation and the destruction of this kind of environment will be great. Rather than to protect each other, we will be ready and willing to turn each other in. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Now listen to this. Listen to Jesus. And unless those days are shortened, and we know already from the book of the Revelation that these days will amount to 7 years, So we know that there is a limitation to which God is going to allow this to run its course. But Jesus says, and unless those days are shortened, what? No flesh will survive. Can you think about that? Can you understand that? Can you really grasp what kind of person an individual is without God? Well, we know that they're a heathen. We know that they're a pagan. We know that they're an atheist. We know that they're an ungodly person. We know that they're a non-believer and so on and so forth. Yes, but they're still under the sovereign authority and the restrictive power of God. They are limited in what God will allow them to do in the depravity of their own soul. But you take away that restrictive power of God, and what kind of monster do you have? Jesus says the kind of monster that will then walk the earth is the kind of monster that will consume his own species. That even if God didn't limit it to 7 years, in 7 years, the entire human race would be wiped out. And not by some asteroid that falls from the heavens, not by some volcano that blows up from the center of the earth, not by some wind that sweeps across the plain, not by some tornado that rips the houses apart. He will kill himself. Humanity is such an odd and strange. Men are such odd and strange creatures. You know that we're practically the only species created. We are practically the only. We are intelligent. We are designed and skilled. We have capabilities and potentials. And yet we're the only, practically the only species on the face of the planet that kill our own. For whatever and for any reason that we want. The second judgment, the second seal when it is broken, will remove the restraining power of God from the earth. It will remove that false peace from the earth. And the result is, Revelation 6:4, man will kill each other. They will destroy themselves. Now you have to bear that in mind, because later on in the book of the Revelation, it's going to tell us that the devastation of that 7 year period will be so great that killing and the bloodletting and the war and the conflict will be so great that the blood will rise as high as a horse's bridle, 4 feet deep. That's a lot of blood. But when you continue to read through the book of the Revelation, at the very end, the account that John shares with us is that when all is said and done and all of the judgments of God have been poured out and everything has been completed, 3/4 of the world's population will die. At 6 billion, if it happened today, in the course of 7 years, that's close to 4 billion people dying in the span of 7 years. Can you imagine that? I can't. And again, dear friends, because of war, because of conflict, because of brother turning against brother, because of father turning against son and mother against daughter, turning each other in, even killing each other in order to take an advantage. We may very well say, but wait a minute, I thought that these judgments of the book of the Revelation, these are God's judgments. It doesn't sound like God is judging us. Well, yes, it is. But I want you to notice how God judges us. Sometimes, even today, dear friends, sometimes God will send someone to warn you. He'll send a friend or a neighbor or a family member to say, you know, if you don't wake up and smell the coffee, dear friend, you know, you're walking down a path that's really going to lead you into a world of hurt if you don't wait. God will send someone to us, and that will be a source of judgment. Sometimes God will spank our hands. God will remind us in our conscience. He will convict us so that we have sleepless nights and so that we'll have peaceless days. Sometimes God will take our appetite away from us, and God will make us miserable in our mind and in our soul. But sometimes, like Ms. Neal, my seventh grade algebra teacher used to say, sometimes God will give us just enough rope to hang ourselves with. Sometimes God will say, all right, dear friend, all right, child of mine, this is what you want to do. I'm going to go ahead and let you do it, and I'm going to pull away all restraint. I'm going to pull away all protection, and I'm going to pull away all provision, and let's see where that gets you. You think you're smarter than I am? You think you know yourself better than I do? I'm going to let you do what you want to do. I'm going to give you enough rope to hang yourself with. That's a judgment of God also. It is not God in the second judgment, in the second seal. It is not God that is wielding the sword. It is God who's taking all restraint away from man and letting man do with that sword what he will. And what is the end result? They kill each other. He just lets man do what man wants to do. He just lets man succumb to the desires of his evil heart. He just allows man to be what man is without God. It's not God who's wielding the sword. It is God removing moral restraint. It is God removing conscience. It is God removing conviction and self-control. And he just leaves the rest up to us. And that's a judgment of God also, dear friends. Just letting us do what we want to do. Man's total disregard for self-control and for personal restraint ultimately leads to chaos and to conflict. In the personal life, in the family life, in the life of the neighborhood, in the life of the state, in the community, in the nation. Allowing man to not regard personal restraint and self-control only leads to chaos and to conflict. It always has and it always will. Man never changes. You know, times change and fads change and societies change and governments change, but man never changes. He's still the same sinful, rebellious, darkened soul that he's ever been. And he will continue to do the same things that he's always done. Destroy himself in the pursuit of pleasing himself. But in the days of the tribulation, there's not going to be anything to hold him back. God is going to sit back and let man do what man's going to do. Now, I know that this paints a very dark picture. I know when we think about this, when we read this and we think about this, it's bleak, it's depressing. It's a very black picture. But listen to me, dear friends. Without God, man's heart is a very black heart. Without the light of Jesus Christ in one's life, the soul is a very dark place. The soul is a very dark being. Without the light of Jesus Christ in the home is a very dark place to be. The society is a very dark place to live in without the light of Christ. We're doing everything that we can do to remove God from who we are, and yet we don't realize the darkness that we're plunging ourselves into. It's like the frog that you put in a pot of water. A pot of cold water. The frog is content to sit there in the pot of cold water. You put that pot of cold water over a stove and you slowly turn up the heat. The frog will stay there. As long as it's a very gradual, a very slow increase in the temperature, the frog will stay in the water because he'll become acclimated to the temperature of the water until the water starts to boil and he kills himself. And that's exactly the kind of creatures we are. Satan is slowly turning up the fires of sin and of darkness and depravity in our lives, and we're content to remain where we're at. We don't see what's going on. We become acclimated to it. We are comfortable and confident in the society that we're living in today, whereas 50 years ago, people would be brokenhearted and on their faces before the Lord God. If my grandfather and my grandmother saw and heard what was going on in the lives of their grandchildren today, they would be brokenhearted. They would cry out to the Lord God. What is normal today, what is acceptable today, was deplorable 25 years ago. What we do nowadays in the comforts of our own homes and the comforts of our friends and society would have been outlawed 50 years ago, dear friends. And Satan slowly continues to turn up the temperature. And if it's like that now, what's it going to be like when my grandchildren become adults? Because you see, dear friends, I don't believe that we're getting better in time. I think we're becoming more depraved in time. And even though we're more advanced academically and socially and technologically, so on and so forth, as I said a while ago, it's not because we're any better. We're just becoming more creative in our sin. We're dreaming up and thinking of new ways to rebel against God. It paints a very dark picture. But man is very dark in his heart, and he's very dark in his soul. The days that we're living in gives me great concern and great cause for concern with all of the hatred and the violence and the corruption that's swirling around us, the deceit and the lies and the doublespeak and the spins that we're hearing day in and day out. To try to assuage our concerns, dear friends, only gives me greater cause for concern. It should burden the soul. It should break the heart. It should shake the spirit of everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. It should wake us up to the world that we're living in. And to take the steps that are necessary for us to shake off this darkness and to bring the light back into our existence. But as bad as it has been, and as bad as it is, when the power of God is removed from us, the restraining power of God is removed for us, the days will be unbearable. Absolutely unbearable. Well, if I leave it here, we'll all go home depressed. But I'm not going to leave it here. Because there is an answer. There is an answer to this matter. And the answer, dear friend, the answer that I have to give to you is nothing new. It's nothing that's been dreamed up recently. It's no new prophecy that has come down the pike. It's the same word that has been given to us since man first sinned in the Garden of Eden. And the word is repent. 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 God has given each and every one of us a sense of understanding of right and wrong, a conviction, a moral conscience, if you will, that we can understand, we can know what is acceptable in God's sight and what is not acceptable. We know in the very core of our being what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. God has placed that within us, and God begs us, God asks us, God requires us to repent of the evil of our lives, the rebellion in our lives. Repent of the darkness in your heart and the rebellious spirit that you struggle against. Repent against the sin of the soul. Turn away from the things that destroy us and turn to the Lord God who is able to save us. That's not new, dear friends. That's centuries old. But you know what? It still works. It still works. Man has devised all kinds of means to destroy himself. God has only one plan to save you and me from the destructive powers of our own hands, and that is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But let me just extend that a second. God is not only interested in saving your soul. Jesus died on the cross, yes. He died on the cross to save us from sin and the penalty of sin, that we might have eternal life in Him, not separated from God for all eternity, but to live in God's home, to live in God's heaven forever with Him. Jesus died on the cross to secure that for us. But His interest didn't stop with just the salvation of the soul. Jesus also wants to save the life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and to give it to you abundantly. Jesus wants us to have every provision of the kingdom of God at our disposal in this life. Not laid up somewhere when we die and go off to be with Him. He wants us to enjoy it now. But the only way that we can is when we walk in fellowship with Him. One passage of Scripture and I close. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and then I'll close. Look at verses 28 through 30, the great invitation of Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. If you don't have this marked, mark it. Underline it, highlight it. Put a star over it, an asterisk or whatever. Write it down in big, bold letters and put it on your refrigerator. Put it on your mirror when you get up in the morning. Look at it. Jesus says what? Come to me. Come to me. Oh, we want to go running to the banker, and we want to go running to the politician, and we want to go running to the psychiatrist or the psychologist, or we want to go running to the preacher or this. Jesus said, hey, just come to me. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you the rest that your soul longs for. I will give you what your spirit yearns for. I will give you the peace that you are hungry for. I will give you the satisfaction that you cry out for. I will give you rest. Dear friends, there is only one place to find soul satisfaction. There is only one place to find peace of mind. There is only one place to find contentment of spirit, and that is in Jesus. It's not in a new marriage or a new relationship. It's not in a stronger dose of whatever it is you're shooting up in your arm. It's not engaging yourself in a new set of friends. It's not winning the lottery and having millions put in the bank. It's not driving around in a new car or living in a new home. It's not going to a different church. It's not putting on a new set of clothes, because man is basically man, and he will always be what he is without God, dark and depraved. Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need. He says, take my yoke upon you. Back home when I was a kid, we used to hook up horses to pull wagons and to pull plows and things like that. When you would harness two animals together, if you wanted to break in a new animal, you didn't put two novices, two unbroken animals together in a harness. You would put a mature animal, one that is used to the reins, one is used to the commands of the master, one that is used to pulling the wagon, one that is used to pulling the plow. You put that animal with one that needs to be broken, and that seasoned animal will teach the younger animal how to be bridle wise. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you and to me. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus said, listen, dear friends, whatever you're going through, listen to me. Listen. Jesus is saying, whatever it is you're going through, I've already been through it. Come and learn from me. Jesus is saying, whatever you are facing with your friends, with your family, if it is death, if it is disease, if it is disappointment, if it's discouragement, if it's depression, if it's financial reversal, if it's loss of job, if it's loss of friends, whatever it is you're going through, I've been there. Come to me, and I'll help you bear that burden. There was a time when Jesus looked at his disciples. He was nearing the cross, and they were getting to the time when he was going to offer his life. And Jesus was no longer drawing the crowds that he did when he first started off. And everybody knew it. The disciples were looking around, and they were seeing that the crowds were no longer coming to Jesus. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? He knows what it's like to be alone, and He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be depressed. He knows what it's like to face death. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to not have a place to lay His head on at night. He knows what it's like to be rejected by His own family and His friends. Whatever you're going through, Jesus says, come to Me. I'll help you bear that burden. I have already been there. I know what it's about. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Pray with me. Father in heaven, if ever there was a day when we need to hold close to the cross, today is that day. If ever there was a time when we need to keep our hearts firmly fixed on the Savior, today is that day. If ever there was a time when we need a sure foundation under our feet, the sure rock of our salvation, today is that day. Now is that time. Father, we are darkened in our hearts. We are depraved in our soul, because we're a fallen creature. We have turned away from the One who created us. And we're trying so desperately to fill that God-shaped void in our lives with people, with stuff, with activities, with engagements, with goals, with everything and anything we can think of, and yet we still have no peace. Why? Because we don't have the Prince of Peace. Father, remind us that there is a day coming when Your restraining power over human society is going to be removed. And as horrible as things have been in the past, as we read through our history, as we take knowledge of the things that we have done inhumanely toward each other, it is nothing compared to the days that lie ahead. God, save us. God, help us. It may be that there is a soul here today who hungers, who yearns, who longs for peace and for meaning in life. They're so dissatisfied because they're so disenchanted with the things of the world, and yet they don't know where to find this peace. Bring them to Jesus. For that soul that is yearning, that is hungry to be free from their slavery to sin and from the judgment of sin in their lives, from the penalty of sin and the guilt and everything else that their sin and rebellion brings into their lives, bring them to Jesus. Let them find peace in Him. For that soul that is brokenhearted because plans have fallen through, relationships have been broken and destroyed, because life is not panning out the way they had planned or hoped, bring that person to Jesus. Let them find in Jesus the answer to the aching of their soul. You've told us, Lord God, in Your word, that when the lawless one comes, He will give us a false sense of peace through government, through economy, and through religion. And that peace is going to be taken away, and man will turn against man. Family members will turn against family members. And what a horrible and terrible day that's going to be. But the Bible also says that the spirit of lawlessness is already working among us. We're already experiencing the foretaste, the foreshadowing of what those days are going to be like, even now. And as horrible as things can be now, they're nothing compared to the horror of what the days are that are yet to come. Bring us to Jesus. Let us find rest and peace in Jesus. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as we sing and as we think upon these things, dear friend, if your heart's desire is to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and meet me here at the altar. I invite you to come and confess to the Lord God that you are a sinner and that you need God's grace to save you from the sins of your life. I invite you to come and confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I invite you to come and be saved today. Dear Christian friend, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with bad habits that you just can't shake, if you're struggling with conditions in your life that you have created because you've turned away from God and you've entertained sin for a season, then I implore you, dear friends, I beg you to come to the altar and cast all of your cares upon the only one that is able to save you from your own self-destruction. Come to Jesus. You don't need to talk to me about it. Just fall on your face before the Lord and talk to him about it. He is able to save you, dear friend. This is our time before the Lord, and this is his time to deal with his children. I advise you, I ask you, let's make good use of this time. David, lead us as we sing.
You are a holy God, an all-consuming fire. You're sun. Your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are high above.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.